Heavenly Father, bless us this morning as we come before the great and powerful Word of God. And we ask you to bless us and to draw us in, Lord. Mature us and prepare us. In the name of Jesus, we bless you and we praise you. I'm going to pick up in verse 6 of Matthew. And look what it begins with. It says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Other scriptures even say it's better that he might have never been born. Jesus protects his little ones, especially those that have come into the relationship of belief. What does this point to? It points to those that are false teachers, that you just have the natural believing person who just gets saved one day because they just faithfully believe. They don't need mechanisms. They don't need works. They just need by faith. And as soon as they get saved by faith, then a false teacher will come upon them and go, well, good. I'm glad you joined the club. Here's some work to keep yourself saved or to keep yourself motivated, to keep yourself in the good graces of God. You don't want to fall out of the good graces, you know. False teachers will do that to people. And it's to promote self. So often a pastor, especially false teachers who are pastors, will look out on a crowd and they're very disappointed, you know. Because many of the sheep don't look exactly like them. A lot of times they want to motivate them to be like them. Walk like me, talk like me, dress like me, eat like me, behave like me. Look at Matthew chapter 23. It says, you go out and you search the world to and fro to make one convert, and you make him 10 times the son of hell. Make him worse than yourself, because you make him into a monster of mechanical religion. And it should not be that way. It should be a relationship through just faith. God will do the rest. Pastors sometimes, they mistakenly think, they look at a problem, they look at a person who's just a mess, and they know they're saved, but, oh God, I just need to clean him up. I just need to fix them. I need to get some shoes on that boy. I need to get him a haircut or whatever. Back in the 60s, the Calvary Chapel movement was reaching out to people that, well, let's just say, they were hippies, they were messed up, they had issues. And there were some among them that struggled with the idea of someone coming to church and had no shoes. Trick is, it's not that they did not have shoes, they just didn't want to wear shoes. Or perhaps their hair was long. We should not get hung up on style or cultural changes, but always focus on what the Spirit is doing. Look what it says. Whoever causes one of these little ones, it's bad for them. Because that little one who came into belief, God wanted them to do good things. And if a false teacher gets their hands on these young believers, sometimes they never ever have the chance to grow into a mature believer. Remember this parable of the soils, where there was different types of soil. There was the hard soil, and then there was the stony soil, and the thorny soil, and of course, the good soil. By believing by faith alone, that is the good soil moment. But sometimes people will say, oh man, you need some stones in there. You need some thistles in there. You need some distractions in there. You need some works. You need some behavior codes. You need some dress codes. That's a mistake. But look what it also says. In verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, But woe to that man whom the offense comes. Now, previously, over in the fifth chapter, starting in the 27th verse or so, there was what? There was offense and Jesus, you know, he offended many people sometimes, and there were people very, 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 let's just say, they came across in times when, it's Matthew, not 5, but 15, I have to read my note here, Matthew 15, where Jesus says, one of the disciples comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, you know what you said offended the Pharisees?" And Jesus like going, "Let them alone. Have nothing to do with them. They're going to be offended." But what is the great offense is when one of these simple believers that comes by grace alone believes, and they offend the great Almighty Father who offers His Son, and by grace the believer becomes a believer, but then the false teachers come in and they commit an offense, causing one of these young believers to stumble. There's coming a day of judgment. When I was in Washington State recently, we were at a laundromat doing our laundry because we're traveling, and we met this young man whose every other word was the F word. And I'm talking to him, and I go, "World sure has changed, hadn't it?" And he goes, "Yeah, sure has." And I said, "Well, there's a day of judgment coming." And he goes, "Oh, I really don't believe in judgment. I don't think there's any kind of eternal judgment or anything." And I said, "Well, sir, have you ever been wronged? Has someone ever done something wrong to you? Has anybody cheated you or done something wrong?" He goes, "Yeah. Yeah, in fact, they have." And I said, "And you never got it corrected, huh? You had times when it was never made right." And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "When a person is thirsty, nature says there's water. When a person is hungry, nature says there's food. When nature says it's cold, there's warmth. And when it's hot, there's coolness." I said, "Do you not believe that somewhere in this universe there's going to be justice for those who have been wronged?" And he goes, "Yeah, I never thought about it that way." There is a judgment coming, and there's a God who does indeed keep track of everything. Look what it says also. It says, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into ever," what? Say it with me. "Everlasting fire." It speaks of the eternality of God, His eternal wrath. A lot of people say, "Well, His love is eternal and His mercy is eternal, but oh, His judgment," well, not so eternal. Trust me, His judgment is eternal. 9 says, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye rather than have two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Now, this is that fifth verse, that fifth chapter over there. There's, in starting in verse 27, that's the one I was referencing a while ago by mistake. But in the fifth chapter, it talks about the same thing. But he's not talking about literally cutting off your hand. But he's talking about the seriousness that there has to be a change of the heart and a commitment to that change. It's called repentance. It's called turning. It's called at all cost, "I will do this. I will do the extreme. I have learned that I should not go that path any longer. You cannot make me go that path any longer. And I will even physically cause things to happen to prevent myself from going down the wrong path again, because I have seen the light." Amen. You have seen the light. You know it. You know that path. You know every cobblestone on that path. You've been on that path. That wide, wide path that leads to destruction. But there is a narrow one, and it makes a person saved. Look what it says in 10. It says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That was his mission. So often, the most frightening thing for very religious people is someone like you guys, who is so free in the spirit. You're not hung up on religious things. But boy, I tell you what, you absolutely send tremors through religious leaders when you're in their presence. Because they go, "Oh my goodness, that woman is wearing slacks. That woman is wearing jeans. Oh, she's not wearing a dress that goes down to her ankle. Or she don't have her hair pinned up. Or, oh my goodness, they go to church on a Sunday instead of a Saturday. Or they don't have their hair pinned up off their neck. They're not wearing a head covering to church. Or that maybe they're eating a bacon sandwich." Think about the rules that come down. All those rules comfort the weak in faith. But you are not weak in faith. You are strong. You are mighty. And you rest upon the great strength of all. And that is the strength of Jesus the Christ. It says their angel. It gives you a thought that each and every human being may have perhaps an angel. I think it might be certainly true. Remember the young girl. She gets a knock at the door and she goes and checks. And they've been waiting on Peter. We know this story. She looks out. She sees Peter. She goes, "That can't be Peter. He's in jail. Must be his angel." There's a second knock at the door and everyone discovers, hey, it is really Peter. Do you have an angel? I think maybe, possibly. But he came as his mission, the Son of Man, come to save that which was lost. Now some would say this only applies to Israel. Indeed, he came only unto the house of Israel, right? He did. But his blood covers a multitude of sin, which through adoption covers us. We are not Israel, but we are the church. We are made into that beautiful, beautiful, magnificent body that he is building. Now, I like that part also where he says, do not despise them. Religious leaders will despise you if you're free in the spirit. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well. The true believers shall worship in what? Truth and in spirit. You need to be that way always. We need to occasionally look at ourselves, make sure we're not getting bogged down into religion or human traditions. Traditions are fine as long as they do not substitute the work and the power of the Spirit. Then he says this, verse 12. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, there's a question there, if he should find it. Not all sheep that wander are ever rescued. But if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Jesus was questioned one time, why do you eat among sinners? Why do you eat among the tax collectors? And Jesus says, hey, what? He says, hey, the healthy don't need a hospital, a doctor, or a physician, right? He came for that which was lost. He's not saying that he should abandon those that are in his flock, but he's saying there is a primary mission here, and that is to save the lost. He's just reiterating it in a different way. There are people that have come to Jesus. Remember the young rich ruler, and he gives Jesus his whole itinerary of his following the law. And Jesus strikes for the heart because he knows his heart had never really loved God but loved money. Was he one of the sheep? No. Is this why Jesus saw him turn away? All sad and he walks away. Did we see Jesus tracking after him going, hey man, I didn't mean to be so hard. Hey, come back. I'll soften my message to you. Jesus does not do that. Jesus does not alter his message nor soften it. He lets the guy wander off because he never was part of the sheep. A lot of people say that, well, why didn't Jesus go tracking after him? The Holy Spirit tracks after every human being on this planet. The Holy Spirit is calling everybody unto repentance, and we all know it. According to Romans, there is no excuse. It's all been made known. Period. There's no escaping that. But Jesus doesn't go tracking after, and neither will this pastor. If someone comes in who really confesses that they know Jesus Christ, and I see their walk, and I see the fruit, and I can examine it and say for sure that is a saved person, and they stumble and they get into something, I'm going to do my best to lovingly pull them back into the right path. Encourage them to come back. But there have been some that have come through here. I did not see the fruit, and I did not see the transformation. And they wander off. Too bad. I wish they would have known Christ. There is that. But I like the part, though. He says, hey, if he does surely find that one, he rejoices. He rejoices. Because, hey, his mission is what? Save that which was lost. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. A lot of people say, well, if God's will is that no one perish, then why did he even allow sin to come into this world? Why did he even create a hell? There is a debate about this. And the best way I can understand it is God has what is called his sovereign will. And then he has his permissive will. And that's the only way I can get my mind around it. And that he permits people to make a decision. Those who he has truly called will be saved. Not that God put their arm behind their back and made them choose him. But that he saw forward into the future that their hearts would be conformed to his likeness through repentance and faithful belief. Those that he has called are also saved. And there's a difference between those who are called and the calling. The calling is done by the Holy Spirit to every human being on the planet. There is a message of wooing, saying, repent, repent. Every human being knows that. But there is that great work of God that converts a soul. There is a difference between the calling globally and those who are called. But he does rejoice over these little ones. Is there going to be anybody in hell that wasn't supposed to be there? No. Is there going to be anybody in heaven that somehow got through the door that wasn't called? No. Do we know when I go out into the public, can I just go called, lost, lost, called? No. So when I'm sharing the word of God, how should I share it? To everybody. Amen, sister. Everybody, throw it out lavishly. The seed, the farmer, remember he's throwing it. And some is landing on what? Concrete. Some landing on good soil. Just throw it out there lavishly. Be generous with it. Why? Because some hear the call and some are called. And that seed of the word of God, when it lands on the good soil, it will sprout. First you see the head, then the stem, then the full head of fruit. And the fruit is magnificent. Multiple folds of fruit. 15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you. Oh my goodness. Wow, this is talking about something we're all familiar with. Remember the justice question I gave to the man. Have you ever been offended? Has anybody done anything wrong to you? Look here. Moreover, if your brother sins against you. Other words, say moreover. He goes, even more than that, I'll take it to a deeper level, he says. If your brother sins against you, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. In other words, don't get up in front of the church and go, Brother Smith, get down here right now. You're a horrible sinner. You offend me. Don't do that. Just go to them. But I would say you go to them first after you have prayed about it. And also examine yourself. You got any things in your own eye before you go plucking out the splinters in your brother's eye? Go to them first. He says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Remember, save that which was lost. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now I'll go back, and he says, if a brother has sinned against you, there's different levels of this. Let's just say a brother claims to be a brother, but on the side they're handing out Jehovah Witness pamphlets. That's a sin, not just against the body of Christ, but also against the global body of Christ. And it would offend me and everyone in this church, I believe. Let's just say that you see him at a pornography store. As you're driving by down there on Highway 80, you see his truck, and you know it's his truck. And you see him walking out with his little brown paper bag, and you know he just bought something horrible. And you go to him and say, hey man, I saw you the other day. Oh, where at? I saw you down there at that filthy pornography store. Ah, man, that's not your business. He won't hear you. Is that an offense against you? Well, if you no longer exist, but only Christ in you exists, it is an offense against Christ. Now, there can be times when he has ripped you off. Maybe he stole something from you. Maybe he borrowed your generator or your tools, and he claims he didn't. But you know he did, and he has stolen them. Or perhaps you know he spread lies about you, gossiping, false testimony. They won't convert. An offense can be both a global offense, it can be an offense against the foundations of Christianity, and it can be an offense against you personally. The whole thing is, it's a scar on their testimony as a Christian believer. It's a black mark that everyone sees. And you can't afford it in a church. I've had to deal with this. It is the hardest thing you'll ever do. But you know what? It should be the easiest thing we have to do. Because it should be motivated not by, you know, setting someone straight or one up on them. But it should be motivated by love, that you want them better. You want them to walk right. You know they should be. You know the devil has come in there and has caused a problem. Fix it. Have courage. It says that you go to them privately and they reject you. Take two or more so that every word might be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. In other words, tell them. Say, look, guy, you're still not repenting. You're still not admitting the truth. Come back. And they say, no, I don't want to deal with that. And they come up to the church on that Sunday. And you say, look, come Sunday. I want you to come to church. Because we're going to all deal with this in front of the church. And they say, you bring out the evidence. You bring out the witnesses. And you share it. And the person says, you know what? I have a right to do what I want to do and still be a member of this church. How many of y'all have ever been invited to become a member of this church? You haven't. You can come forward and share in your testimony to us saying, this is my home church. I love it. But we never vote you in at all. You're here because you walk in Christ. and you love him. This is your church because he has called you by the Spirit to be part of this church. He has built you part of it. There have been people who have been in deep sin, and we've gone to them, and they've not repented, and we said, don't come back. If you do, we'll bring you before the body. And that is the truth. There are very few churches out there that will follow this. I remember a Southern Baptist pastor over in Canton. This was in their bylaws as a method of dealing with a sinning brother or sister. And we had a situation. And I said, well, if someone has a claim against somebody doing something wrong, you should practice what it says there in Matthew. He goes, oh, no, 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 no. We're not going to do that in this church. That'll cause a lot of division, and I don't want the church to be divided. He was offended that we would follow God's rules. He says, that's all fine and done for fine and good for the New Testament. But he goes, in practicality, Michael, that would be wrong. And I told him it can't be wrong. Jesus instructed it. We didn't remain in that church too long. That's led us ultimately to plant a Calvary Chapel here. Now, continuing on, it says that, hey, you know, if he refuses, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, meaning an anathema, meaning an unconverted person. Don't look at him like a brother. The Bible even goes and says, have nothing to do with them. What is this about? If they're truly converted, it will shame them. And when they try to come back around and establish relationship, tell them, say, look, this relationship ain't going any further till you get into repentance. I'm not going to have any. It says, don't even break bread with them. Don't even break bread with them. But if he refuses even to hear the church, and that's how it is. 18 says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that is our prayer. Before you go and talk to a sinning brother, you need to pray that prayer right there. You need to say, Lord, I need you to help me with this situation. I have prayed and I feel you leading me to deal with this situation. Will you please bind what needs to be bound, but set free that which needs to be set free? Before you ever go out and try to deal with a problem, this is a good instruction. 19 says, again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, I am there in their midst. Meaning, I will empower what needs to be done. Because he's there. He is there. Glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is. Then, this must have really got a hold of Peter, because something must have been going on in Peter's life. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, before I pull the trigger on dealing with someone who's offended me, perhaps I need to consider just forgiving them. Because let's just say a brother has offended you, and you go to them and you tell them the truth. They repent and say, yeah, Peter, I didn't mean to do that. I'm real sorry, man. Please forgive me. Let's just say they did it again later. And again later. And another time, perhaps even later. Peter's like going, hey, humans have problems, Lord. Sometimes they really mess up. Sometimes they mess up multiple times. How many times shall my, it says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, the tradition in that society was you should forgive him up to 7 times. And he says exactly what he was taught as a young boy. Is that 7 times, Lord? Well, I can look at my own life and wonder, how many times has the Lord forgiven me of similar or identical offenses? I cannot count them. So Jesus gives him this wild answer that blows Peter's mind. And it says, Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Let's just say it's greater than 70 times 7. It's 70 times 7 plus 1. Should we still forgive? Jesus is setting a number, a measurement. Do we think Jesus really means after 70 times 7, you're done forgiving? Is that God's limit? No. But he's given Peter something that blows his mind and helps him start realizing there is a greater forgiveness that exists than the forgiveness within our own hearts. There is a mercy that swells and is huge and abounding, and this universe cannot contain it. Wow. Therefore, in verse 23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, that's a lot of money. But he was not able to pay his master, or pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife, his children, and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Remember Jesus standing on the hillside looking down into Jerusalem on his last journey there. It said that he was moved with compassion on those people. He was moved when they were hungry out in the wilderness up there in the land around up in the north country. He was moved. And our God is moved with compassion. Here the master's moved with compassion, released him. Not just released him from being arrested, but even forgave his debts. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, meaning pocket change. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him in the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master. This is the master that just previously forgave him. And it says, told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant? Excuse me. Just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That is a maturing thing, isn't it? Sometimes we've been wronged and justice has not been served. Justice has been withheld from you. And the suffering was not quenched. Mercy was not given. And right was not delivered. And you suffered, and you've been tortured and tormented by the pain of what someone has done. Forgiveness that is holy forgiveness, I don't think naturally occurs in us. I think it must be spirit driven. And there will be times when you may carry the burden of not forgiving. Sometimes we don't even forgive ourselves. Sometimes we won't even forgive ourselves. I would suggest that you pray and you ask God to give you understanding on how to forgive like Him. Don't fake the forgiveness. Don't even offer it till you know it's true in your heart. Just encourage God to give you that supernatural ability to forgive. And you'll know when it has happened. It's when you start not caring so much about what happened. When it is easy for you to think on it now and the pain immediately boils up in your heart. But when the Holy Spirit works on you and you think on what happened, the pain is replaced with peace. Then you can celebrate that God has helped you. Every step of forgiveness, I would say, has its own spiritual time. And God will help you. You know it's there. You know you've struggled with it. You know the pain that it caused. But just call upon Him. And He will help you. He will help you in good time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you this morning and we praise you. We thank you for your abundant love and mercy. We thank you for the holy words that you've given. And we thank you for the glory of this chapter 18 that we have enjoyed. Lord, let us be good servants. Let us learn to live and walk in your grace. And let us just be at peace. Let your Holy Spirit just flow over us, Lord. And just give us peace where we've been in turmoil, where we've been hurt, and where we've carried the burden of dealing with it. Just give us peace. In your name, Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory. Amen.